This may come as a surprise to you. I am not the easiest person to live with. There are times where I can be quite difficult. There are times where I can be extremely selfish. There are times where I can be very stubborn. There are times where I can be very quick with my tongue. There are times where I'm just not easy to live with. And I feel like this is a confession time because I know I'm the only one in the room that is difficult to live with, correct? Let me ask you a question. Are you difficult to live with at times? Would you raise your hand now? Good, good. Some of your hands are not raised. Do you also have a problem lying? Raise your hand now. Okay, we're going to change the server. We're going to change the message today. I think the Bible says something about God actually hating liars. Like, that's a pretty, like, so every one of us are difficult to live with at times, correct? And yes, and your spouse is saying yes, okay? So every one of us have those issues that come up from time to time. I told somebody earlier before the first service began, I said, I can't wait for this marriage thing to be over. And she looked at me, she goes, I just heard you say you can't wait for your marriage to be over. And I was like, no, that's not what I said. I said, I can't wait for this topic of preaching on marriage to be over. And the reason is, man, is because we've been tried a little bit, this past week that our marriage has been tried a little bit, and you know, some of the things I talk about, it's almost like God saying, all right, buddy, let me put some of that stuff into practice now, see how it goes, you know, like, so it's been a little, you know, we have those moments, and I'm just being extremely honest with you, because hopefully you would be honest with me as well. We all struggle from time to time, right? We all have good moments, and then we have those moments that just take us off track, and we've figured out over the years that it's really not the big things that take us off track, it's really small little shifts, isn't it? There's little things that kind of creep in that kind of drag us off a little bit. We are very amped up about marriages this year because one way that we're expressing this is we're doing an event. I think we're doing it four times this year. It's called Married People Night Out. Our first one is on Friday night. A lot of you have already purchased tickets, and if you haven't done so today is your last day to do so. You can purchase those tickets in the lobby. You can see more information in your info guide that you have as well. But you can purchase those tickets in the lobby. It's Married People Night Out. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a great dessert. It's going to be a great night, a date night. We're going to have a band that's playing some really fun songs. We're going to play some games that aren't lame, because I'm just not a fan of lame games, I'm going to tell you. I'm just not. But we're going to play some really fun games, some good things together, some good dialogue, some good video. We're going to laugh. We're going to have a great time. We're asking you to come in as a couple. It's only $10 for a couple. So we're giving you a night out, a date night for $10. You can't beat that. And then also, if you have children that need daycare, we're asking that you would just pay $10 to cover the child care part. And that's for one child or an entire horde of children. Now, you know, like every, you know, one. Now, all right, I know this is what's going to happen because this is what I would do. Hey, you guys want to go to this date night thing? Yeah, bring your kids. We'll just tell them they're all our kids. Yeah, that's okay. They don't care that they have different last names and they're actually your kids. Just tell them that you're my kid. No, we want to help you out with childcare. It's $10 to cover if you got one or a bunch. It doesn't matter. We want you to come. That's how important that we think it is. So if you have childcare, I think $10 is pretty. If you have children, I think $10 is a pretty good deal for a babysitter. And we're going to have a lot of fun as well over there. Here's one thing we need your help with, though. If you're not able to come to Married Night Out for whatever reason, or maybe you're single, let me give you a hint, single guys. Single girls want to see you helping out with childcare. I'm just telling you, okay? I used to be a single adult pastor where I was responsible for 18 years old to 60 year old single adults. Single girls dig single guys that work in the nursery. I'm just saying, okay? So you just might want to think about that. That's a little free advice, If you're not able to come or for whatever reason, or maybe you are single and you're not planning on coming to Married Night Out, could you help us with childcare? That would be fantastic. And we're actually going to give you a really sweet gift card if you could help us with that. We need some adults over there because I'm pretty sure after today, we're going to have a lot of kids and we just don't want to be on the news. We got to have the ratios to work out. Is that fair? Is that good? Okay. So we are so amped up about this that I'm going to show you a video that promotes it. I've showed it to you twice now. It's the same video. It's a lot of fun. At the very end, I'm going to ask you to do something along with it. Ready? Here goes the video.
Hey, married people, how's your marriage? Are you too hot and heavy or cold and light? Whether you are rocking or rolling, we have just what you need to make you two stuck like glue. It's called a Married People Night Out, and it's happening right here at church. That's right, us church people know more about marriage than you think. We know what it's like to struggle, but we also know what it's like to huddle. So grab your honey and those neighbors you've been meaning to invite to church and come to the Married People Night Out. And men, don't worry, this ain't no Valentine's Day banquet. We've designed this night with you in mind, which means it's gonna be fun. See you at the Married People Night Out. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Oh yeah.
Hey, on the count of three, why don't you say, oh yeah, ready, one, two, three. Yeah, we've heard that three times now, and it's kind of stuck in our mind. Oh, yeah. So hopefully you'll sign up today before you leave. Now, listen, seriously, sometimes I blow it in my marriage. Man, I told you last week and the week before, I am not an expert at this thing. I am more like on an expedition along with you as an expedition guide. And when the water hits you in the face, the water hits the guide in the face. You know, when, you know, I'm, you know, you're slapped in the face, so am I. Like, it's all happening at the same time. Actually, I've never been slapped in the face. My wife has never slapped me. That's because I took karate when I was a kid, and I was able to block. I'm just kidding. All right. No, just kidding. She's never done that. But I'm not an expert, okay? But I know what the Bible says about some things, and we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to try to apply these things to our lives. And let me tell you, seriously, Jesus said some words just over 2,000 years ago that really resonate with, really should resonate with all of us. It's kind of like a secret. It's a secret that you'll never see on a magazine rack. You'll never walk through Publix or your favorite grocery store, and as you're checking out, look over at all those magazines. I don't think you'll ever see this secret on the front cover of Cosmo or whatever magazine may be sitting there. But it's a secret that Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago, and it's actually something that the Bible talks about consistently. And I want to unpack that this morning just to help us in our marriages. And this is just something that I've been really working on and I'm trying to get better at. Because I know that when we have disagreements in our relationships, we're quick to point out the issues, aren't we? We're quick to point out the issues with our spouse. When things are going bad, we're quick to point out the issues with our spouse. But here's one thing that we've learned as well. When things are going well, you tend also to take credit for that. So we give credit and take credit back and forth. And I just want to submit to you that there's a relationship that's more important than the relationship that you have with your spouse. I want to submit to you that this idea of this secret that we're going to talk about, that the answers to your relationship doesn't actually begin with your relationship. So whatever issue it is, whatever struggle you might be having today, I don't want to oversimplify it, but I do want to take us back to the basics of what Jesus said, okay? I know there are extenuating circumstances. I've heard of circumstances this week alone that made my head spin of what people go through in their marriages. I understand that. And that's one reason why we're putting so much effort into being more proactive in helping our marriages and our relationships and not having to be so reactive. I honestly believe, I know it's going to sound oversimplified, and I'm thinking that by the middle of this message, you're going to think this, and so I'm trying to head it off right here, that you're going to think this is too simple. You don't know what's going on in my life. But I honestly believe if we'll put these practices and if we'll put these principles into practice, that it will make a major difference in our relationship. The answers to your relationship do not begin with your relationship. Oddly enough, the answers to my marriage don't begin with my relationship with Sherry. The answers to my marriage begin somewhere else. And this morning, we're going to talk about your individual relationship with God. Now, the last couple of weeks, our core values that we've talked about for marriages, one of them was, the first one we talked about was what? Have serious, oh my goodness, we're going to start this whole thing over. Have serious what? Fun. I mean, I saw some of the pictures on Facebook and Instagram and tweets and all that type of stuff that's going on. You guys talking about, we had people going to Dave and Buster's, and we had people going on dates, we had people going on walks and bike rides, and you're having serious fun. You're just doing fun things, enjoying being married together. Last week we talked about practice. Yes. Thank you. So who said that over here? You get a gold star. You get a gold star. Good job. Practice your promise. We already know the things that we should put into practice. We made those promises on the day that we got married, and we're going to practice our promises. Every marriage, good or bad, as I said earlier, wants to take credit for the good things and push off credit for the bad things. And the marriages that seem to be going really well, a lot of people will say, well, they must have, they just kind of hit it off right. They married the right person, or they've learned some communication skill, or they've learned how to negotiate, or all of those things are helpful. But the fact is, when we think our marriages are just about our relationship with our spouse, we miss out on what happens when we realize there's another relationship that impacts our relationship with each other just as much, if not more. Now, the pushback, again, is going to be that when I talk about our relationship with God, you're going to push back and say, that's a little oversimplification, and I'm going to push back that we need to go back to the basics. And some of you maybe are here this morning, and you're not really sure about where you are with God, and if you're walking with God, and if you know God, and if you're trying to, you're trying to understand who God is. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you, and you're glad to be here, but you're just not exactly sure how all of this applies to your life. I really want you to hang in for the next few minutes, because I really believe the simple principles we're going to talk about, that at some level, even though you may not be a believer or a Christian, at some level you can put these into practice. At some level, you can put these into practice. But seriously, if you call yourself a Christian, we should be working towards this on a daily basis. Now, here's the deal. Your marriage isn't where you want it to be. You have an ideal for your marriage, and you're not living up to it. I know this because it's true of me as well. Now, what I want to do for a moment, then, is to take some of the words that Jesus said some 2,000 years ago. You're going to find them in the book of Mark, chapter 12. I want to take some of the words that Jesus said 2,000 years ago, and let's apply them into our marriage for just a moment. And as you're turning to Mark, chapter 12, verse 28, let me set the scene for you. Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was debating with religious leaders, lawyers, Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus is debating back and forth with them. And obviously, Jesus is a master at this, and he's holding his own, absolutely. And he's confounding the wise. And, you know, actually, Jesus did this since he was a boy. He was found one day in the temple, basically teaching as a child, as a young man, like 13 years old, and just confounding all of the religious leaders. And he continued to do that right through his adulthood. And it's actually one of the reasons why they killed him, because eventually they realized that not only was he telling them exactly what the Bible said, but actually he was telling them that he fulfills what the Bible says because he's actually God. And so that's the reason why they took him to the cross. But there's this one day that Jesus is talking about some things. They're debating back and forth, and smart guy comes up to him and tries to challenge him. Let's pick that up. It's in chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater or no other commandment greater than these.'" The first thing that we need to see in this passage of Scripture is Jesus lays out, when they ask him what's the greatest commandment, the first thing we really need to see about this is the order in which he places it. He says we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes on to say that we are to love others. Now, around here, you'll hear us say quite a bit that one of our mantras, or one of our goals for you to understand, is that we are to love God, love others, live with purpose. But we need to see the way Jesus structured this, the way it's structured throughout the Bible. Because when we love God, then we can love others. So the first thing here is he says, love God. Then your love for God will permeate into your love for others. As much as he wants us to love people, he wants us to love him first. Because loving God empowers us to love others. It's a pretty simple statement. Loving God empowers us to love others. Now, we can think of those others as the people that are all around us, and the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that are down the street, your neighbor, your friends, your family. But what would it look like in your family if you were to actually take this word others and bring it home. Loving God empowers me to love my spouse because my spouse is one of the others. Loving God empowers me to love my spouse. And we're to love God first. There's literally something that happens inside of us as a believer, as a Christian. And you can find this in the book of Galatians. And if you were to look in Galatians, we don't have a whole lot of time to go do that. But if you were to look in Galatians, you would find a passage of scripture in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23. Might want to write that down. It basically lays out some of the characteristics of a follower of Jesus. And so if we're loving God, there's characteristics that'll happen in our lives. The Bible calls them fruit of the Spirit. Things like love and joy and peace and patience. Things like kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me let you in on a secret. Those characteristics are what your spouse really desires. I mean, all of us, right? Every one of us want our spouse to be full of joy and peace and patience and kindness, full of love and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's not a one of us in here that would complain if we went home this week and our spouse exhibited those characteristics. Oh, she's so patient with me. I just wish you'd get upset. I mean, none of us would be like that, right? None of us would complain if our spouse... Listen, if you're sitting next to your wife, man, your wife wants this. I know this. Because my wife speaks for all wives. Just kidding. I know this because it's true for me. It's a universal truth that when applied to our marriage will absolutely revolutionize our marriage. I certainly believe this. So loving God empowers us to love our spouses more than we can love them on our own. And when we love God, we'll exhibit those type of characteristics. So how do we love God then? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart. So let's stop on heart for a second. With all of your heart. Let's say the heart is like our emotion, like our emotional, kind of our emotional well-being. And what I want you to do, there's four phrases, four ways that he says we're to love God. And what I want you to think about is that these four are kind of like a tank. And these tanks are being filled up and these tanks are being emptied out. Filled up and emptied out. This is not original with me. This is some great counseling that are in a lot of Christian biblical counseling books. And sometimes you might come across it with the idea, and every one of us, most of us have a bank account. Some of you have, you know, I know you keep your money in under the mattress. So that's cool. But some of us have a bank account, and you got to put money in order to take money out, right? I've learned that the hard way when I was younger. Actually, somebody stole my debit card the other day, a couple weeks ago, and they decided they could take money out. Go right ahead. Have all you want. You know, money in, money out. So let's think about it like this. We're going to think about this as a tank, our emotional tank. What is it in your life that fills up your emotional tank? Every one of us have them. What is it in your life that fills up your emotional tank? What is it in your life that drains your emotional tank? I mean, what is it in your life that at the end of the day, you're just like, oh, I am just wiped out. I don't know. Maybe it's your kids. I understand. I have kids. Maybe it's your kids. They just drain you a little bit. But I mean, you love your kids and you want the best for them. But there's just some days, man, you're just getting drained and drained. But what is that one thing that you know of in your life that fills you back up? That if you were to get time away, or that if you were to spend a little bit of time with some good friends, and if you were to talk to some people that really love you, and that would just kind of fill you back up a little bit? Because you know, one day something's going to happen throughout this week, and you're just going to get drained a little bit. Maybe it's at work. Because not many of us find a lot of emotional fulfillment at work. Some of us do, but it's the reality of things. I mean, it's draining. I understand that, you should look at the people I work with. It's terrible. I mean, it's draining. I mean, there's going to be a point, like, you've got to put it back in, right? You've got to put it back in. If you're not putting it back in, it's just constantly going out, because there's going to be a moment with your spouse where, man, you're just like, I can't go anymore. Like, it's right almost to the end, and I got to fill that back up. What is it in your life that fills up that emotional tank? Because we can actually love God by being healthy emotionally. And we all need to find what it is that helps us do that. Now, relationships tend to be the most draining, but also the most filling. Good relationships tend to be the most filling of this tank. I'm going to tell you something here in a minute that I think is one of the strongest statements in the entire sermon. It may be the strongest statement in the entire series. I'll tell it to you in just a second. But good relationships fill it up. We've actually structured our church to give you opportunity to have good relationships with people that love Jesus, that love you, and that are fighting for your marriage. We call them life groups. And we encourage you to be in one, because we believe that that's a great place for you to be emotionally filled up. Let me ask you this. Who in your life are you surrounding, doing life with, that cares about your relationship with God? Because friendships, relationships are the ones that tend to drain us the most, and the ones that tend to fill us up the most. So we all need people in our lives that are going to fill us up. And who in your life right now cares about the fact whether or not you love Jesus and you're walking with Jesus? We all need those people in our lives. But listen, you also need people in your lives at the same time that care about your marriage, and they're fighting for your marriage, and they want your marriage to succeed. And here's the strongest statement that I'm going to say in this message, and probably the strongest statement that I've said the entire series. You don't miss this. Write this down. Rarely does somebody get a divorce in isolation. Rarely do we divorce in isolation. We divorce in relationships, and we've surrounded ourselves with people who tend to not be fighting or care about your marriage. Rarely do we find that in isolation. We find it in community. We encourage you to be in community with people that will fill you up and that care about whether or not you're loving God and care whether or not your marriage is healthy. Find people who want your relationship with God, your marriage, to win. That's one of the steps to being emotionally full. So he also said that we are to work on our spiritual. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your soul. Spiritual. What are the things that help you to really cultivate a relationship with God? What are the things that help you to really just feel spiritually connected? I mean, you know Jesus, you love Jesus, you got this relationship, but some days, you know, you just kind of go weeks and weeks and weeks and you feel a little spiritually empty. But what are those things that'll help you fill it back up? And I'm going to tell you just some basic things. And if you were to go back on our podcast and listen to right around the first of the year, Pastor Reese did a message on spiritual disciplines. It was brilliant. I would encourage you to go back. If you're struggling on what helps you, what drains you, and what fills you back up spiritually, but just really quickly, a couple of those things that would help you is to make sure you're consistent in worship. Be in worship. Worship God together in community like we're doing this morning. Sing to Him. Sing songs about Him. Sing songs to Him. And sing songs to each other. Because when we gather together as friends and family, not only are we reflecting back to God who God is, but we're actually reflecting to each other and encouraging one another by the words that we're singing. It's more than just coming for Christian karaoke, okay? It's really about a connection with God, and we hope that you'll do that. But worship Him, but then also spend time reading the Bible. It's so very basic, I know, but spend time reading His Word and learning what He has to say to you. I told a group of middle schoolers the other day, I was at Gray Middle School, I'm preaching about Jesus. I know, it's crazy. I was at, you know, it's legal. Did you know that? It's legal. When the kids start a club and they invite me to come in and I can talk about Jesus, it's awesome. And so they had invited a bunch of friends in and we're just talking about what it means to be a Christian. And there was a point where I just realized, I was like, these kids say they're Christians, but they don't read their Bible. Like, listen, come on, man. If you're a Christian, read your Bible. You got to know what God is saying to you. This is basic stuff. This is the type of stuff when Paul said, you know what, you really should be beyond milk. You need to be working on something else. Read the Bible. Learn what he says. Another way to fill that spiritual tank up is prayer. It's communication with God, just being in communication. The scripture says to pray without ceasing. So you're driving down the road, that person cuts you off, and you're praying for them. Dear God, help me not kill them. Pray without ceasing. Read your Bible. Make sure you're in worship together. Find some people that love you, some people that care about you. Jesus said, love your God with your mind. It's mental. Didn't take me long to figure out that I was mental. But he wants you to be smart. He wants you to love God with your mind. I tell our students all the time, man, when you go to school, you have an opportunity to love God with your mind. Because, you know, when you're learning about all these different theories and all these different laws and all this science and mathematics and stuff, you need to understand, man, that those mathematicians, they didn't like invent those rules. All they've done is discovered the rules that God put into place. So love God with your mind. So what are you reading? What are you reading? What are you pouring in? What are you watching? What are you spending time investing in? Please let it be more than social media. Come on. We got to do more than just social media. Please let it be more than that. Like, invest with something that's going to be beneficial. Invest in something, some good books, some things that are helping you grow mentally. Because when we understand, when we're learning about God and what makes our marriage work, it's a great way to love God first, and it's a great way to love our spouse more. So am I learning God's ways to be a better spouse? Let's take these elements that he talks about, and let's don't just apply them to others, but let's apply them to the house. What am I doing to fill up that mental capacity? And then finally, he says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. With all your strength, physically. How many of you know, you've discovered this, that you're much easier to get along with and much more pleasant to be around when you feel better? Yeah. Right? Is that true? You can say yes. Yes, good. So you're just a better person to hang out with when you feel good. So some basic things, man. What are you eating? What are you putting in your body? What are you eating? How many hours are you sleeping? Sherry told me the other day, it's like, you really need to get a little bit more sleep. And I'm like, yeah. I think I do, you know, I think I need to go back to sleep, you know, I think I could go back to sleep right now, you know, like, you just need to get a little more. What are you eating? Are you sleeping? Some of you have new babies. You just lost your best friend. Your best friend will sleep. It'll come back later. Enjoy this time, though. Are you exercising? You know what I think would help some of our marriages? If we actually just took a walk in the evening, just walk around the block. With your spouse, have a good conversation, walk around the block and come back. You'll feel better, and you'll have a great conversation. Some of the guys are like, I ain't walking nowhere, I ain't doing that. Yeah. I understand, all right. What are you doing? Listen, take care of your body. Take care of your body so when you're older, your spouse doesn't have to take care of your body. Take care of your body. What is draining you physically? And what are you doing to fill that back up? Take care of your body now so your spouse doesn't have to. What is the one thing that I can start doing today to take better care of my body? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as you look at these four tanks, where are you at? How full are you in each one? If you were to look at these as tanks, as individuals, how full are you? Mentally or emotionally, spiritually, physically. Now, just take a breath for a second, because I'm really not asking you to tackle all of them at one time. I'm not asking you to tackle every one of these at the same time and try to like ramp up all of these tanks at one time. All I'm asking you to do is identify one, maybe two. Identify where you're at. And then identify what's one or two steps that I could take today to help me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not asking you to tackle it all. I'm just asking you to take a little bit of a step. Because I believe when we apply these principles into our lives, we will become the spouse that our husband and our wives are looking for. I believe when we put this into practice, that you'll be surprised how little change can make such a big difference as we put God first. I know it sounds counterintuitive. I know it sounds a little outside of the norm to think that I'm going to work on my marriage by working on myself. I know it sounds extremely selfish. I know it sounds a little backwards. Maybe you think that you should work on, the only way we can work on our marriage is if we're doing it together. But I promise you, if you'll work on it individually in this aspect, if you'll work on this aspect of your relationship with God, you'll become the man or the woman that your spouse really desires. I'm learning that when I'm difficult to live with, it's because I've got a low tank. When I'm difficult to live with, I know I've got a low tank. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's both of us, but it's very true. You know, people who grew up in tough homes, people who had no positive marriage role models, even those people are finding great marriages. Why? Because they have allowed God to invade them as individuals, and it has made them more like Jesus, which has in turn made them very endearing and extremely attractive to their spouse. When you become more like him, it changes everything. That's what it means to be a Christian. The Bible says, you know, basically being a Christian means you're a little Christ. You're a Christ follower. You're trying to emulate. You're trying to be like Jesus. You want his characteristics to be your characteristics. You want his decisions making to be yours, and you want to walk in his steps. Now, if you're a single adult, listen to me real quickly. One of the things, I shared this story with you a couple weeks ago, but one of the things that really drew me to Sherry wasn't just the fact that she was arguing with a bus driver about theology while we were on a whitewater rafting trip with our church. That was what got my attention. that got my attention. Hey, that's a beautiful girl standing up for Jesus, arguing with a bus driver, knows what she's talking about, puts a good argument together. That's awesome. I just thought it was intriguing to me. But as I got to know her, you know what really drew me to her was her relationship with God. What drew me to her was the fact that I knew that she loved Jesus by the way she lived her life and the way she talked and the things that she did. And I knew that she had a passion for people who didn't know God. She had a passion for people who didn't know God to come to know Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus. She was telling people all the time, and there's so many times I'm in conversation with her that I'll listen to the conversation that she and I are having with another person, and I'll listen to how she's engaging with that other person, and I'll be like, I'll just step back for just a second kind of mentally, and all I'm doing at that point is praying, because I know what she's doing right now is sharing the gospel. And that just intrigued me. That drew me in. Listen, if you're single, cultivate a relationship with God. Cultivate a relationship with God. And look for that individual who's doing the same. You're probably not going to find him, ladies, at some of the places that you're trying to find him. That's not going to be the guy that's going to be living like Jesus. That's probably not him. You're looking for Mr. Right. You're not looking for Mr. Right now. This is a lifetime commitment. You don't want to be in a marriage that starts faulty at the very beginning. I tell our students, unashamedly, do not marry somebody who doesn't love Jesus. If you do, and you're still going to church at some point, you'll be in my office. You'll be in your pastor's office. You'll be looking for help. I'm just telling you. You work on your relationship with God. Make that the number one thing. And these other things will fall into place. But what initially attracted me to her was the fact that she had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. She had a passion for God. I had a passion for God. And that's what brought us together. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I don't know where you are when you walk in this morning and you see some guy up here playing around with birdseed and tanks and what in the world? This is a show and tell. What is this thing? I don't know if this speaks to you at all. I mean, I know it's elementary and it speaks to me. I'm a pretty simple guy. That works for me. I can see that and I can already identify areas that I need to make changes in. And I pray that you do as well. But here's the thing. Some of you have never connected with God in the first place. You've never trusted God in the first place. Like, you're here, and we're glad you're here, but maybe your step today, you've heard what we call the gospel. You've heard the message of Jesus, and maybe today your step is just to take a step towards Jesus and just say, you know what? I actually believe that he's God, and I actually do believe that Jesus died for my sins, and it makes sense to me, and I want to really connect with God, and I want to do that. Now, the Bible says this. It says that we are separated because of our sin, and our sin, we're not just mistakers. We don't just make mistakes. We're actually sinners, and we turn our backs on God, and we run away from him in a million different ways. And the Bible says that separates us. Hey, do me a favor. You got a cell phone? Pull your cell phone out. Let's do a little experiment. Pull your cell phone out. I don't have my cell phone on me, but I'm going to pretend that this white piece of paper is my cell phone. Get it out. Yeah, you're looking at me like I'm not doing it. No, come on, man. Play along. Play along. Get your cell phone out. Take your cell phone and put it on the palm of your hand like this. I illustrate this with students all the time. It works for them. I think it'll work for you. Take your other hand and put it up like this right here. This is God. Even if you don't have your cell phone, just imagine that you have your cell phone. This is God right here. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. But this cell phone right here, this thing that's called a smartphone, it's kind of redundant because all of our phones pretty much are smartphones, except that we do a lot of dumb things on our smartphones. If your smartphone recorded everything that you'd ever done in your life, just imagine how that would be. Would you like us to put it on these screens? No. We don't want to watch it, and you don't want us to watch it. But the Bible calls all that dumb stuff, that's all pretty much the sin and folly and the ridiculousness that we do that separates us from God. So we got all of this stuff that separates us from God. God wants a relationship with us, and I got all this stuff called sin. Here's the thing. Jesus comes down. Bring your hand down like this right here. Jesus comes down. God comes down in the form of a man. He takes on that humanity. He doesn't give up his deity, but he takes on this humanity. He dies on a cross. The Bible says this, that as he dies on the cross, when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he transfers our sin. He takes our sin. So go ahead and transfer that over. He transfers our sin. He removes it. The Bible, scholars have called this the great exchange. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. You can find it there. It's actually talking about how God comes down and takes our sin and exchanges our sin for his righteousness. It's a pretty amazing thing that when you place your faith and trust in God, he transfers our sin over to him, and he removes that. Now take your hand and put it back up like this. Bring them down like this right here. God wants a relationship with you, and that's possible today. When you trust him to remove that sin, you can have a relationship with God today. And I promise you, that'll revolutionize your marriage. Will it all be 100% tomorrow? No. It'll still stink tomorrow. But at least you're headed in the right direction. At least you'll be heading in the right direction. The band's going to come out in just a second. We're going to play one more song. We're going to kind of punctuate our service singing about love and celebrating who Jesus is. And we want to invite you to do that. But listen, you don't have a relationship with God. You need one. You can pray a very simple prayer of faith. It's a very simple surrender. It's not an incantation. It's not magical words or anything like that. It's just a declaration that you are surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Dear God, I am a sinner. I've messed up. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I trust him. I believe he was buried and 3 days rose again. Please, please come into my life. I want a relationship with you. I turn away from my sin. You can make that decision today before you leave. if you're a believer and you know that you're spiritually empty, or you know that you're emotionally empty, or you're mentally or physically empty, what's one thing, two things that you could do to get you going in the right direction? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. We love you. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you gave us your son. We thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you love to give us a living illustration of your love for us. And that living illustration, Father, as what the Bible teaches us, is found in our marriage. Thank you. That living illustration of how much you love us is found within our church. Thank you. I pray, God, that you would strengthen our relationships, that you would strengthen our marriages, that, Father, we would be extremely proactive and not reactive. God, we run to you right now. We need help. We love you. And, Father, for those in the room that need to trust you for the very first time in their lives, pray, Father, that they would surrender to you now. God, we thank you and love you in Jesus' name.